Let me just share with you, tonight we're going to, and I was told I have 2 hours to deliver this. No, I'm joking. About an hour, is that right, Ms. Robin? The title of the message this evening is Faith in the Midst of Darkness. And we're going to look at three portions. We're going to start here in Acts chapter 16 with Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. Let me say one thing about the helpers for your children's ministry. I was in Philadelphia last week, Calvary Chapel of Philadelphia, Pastor Joe Foch, great church, great pastor. God's just done an extraordinary work there over the last several years. They have about 8,000 people, huge ministry going on there, people getting saved every service, three Sunday morning services, Sunday night, Wednesday night, just a powerful thing to watch. And I had the privilege of being there with them, and I sat in on a staff meeting. And I want you to know, having been in the ministry, I've been a Christian now for almost 34 years, it'll be 34 years this October. I've been in the pastorate and teaching and all for about 30. I've not been to any church anywhere but that the perennial, consistent problem and struggle with people to help out in children's ministry is there. And in a church as large as Philadelphia, 8,000 people, as we said in the staff meeting, the children's ministry director was totally bummed because they can't get enough people to help out. So you think, oh, a large church, that's great. They have, you know, about, he said, Joe told me they had between 3,000 to 3,500 kids every Sunday. And he says, same problem you had today, they have the same one. So you look at a larger church, it just means the problems are larger, okay? So not that, you know, you say, oh, I'm glad they have problems too. That's not it. But just to let you know that there's nothing wrong with you guys. I mean, it's not like, oh, what's wrong with us? It's just people, period. So I just wanted to say that to you. And just trust the Lord. And as we share tonight on this aspect of faith, I have discovered in my life that everything we do in our walk with the Lord is really based on faith. It really is. And it's also a very interesting thing to note that until we get in a situation, we don't really know where we are, but the Lord knows how to bring to the surface what is lacking in our lives. He knows how to deal with it. He knows how to expose those things so that we can grow in Christ. Acts chapter 16. Beginning in verse 22. Let me give you a little bit of a background here. Paul and Silas have just come through the city of Philippi, and there was a woman there named Lydia, seller of purple, and they were sharing the gospel. She comes to Christ. As they continue preaching, the servant girl comes, and she's prophesying to them. If you want to look at the other verses just for a minute. And she keeps coming up crying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation," or literally a way of salvation. How many of your versions have the way? How many have a way? Well, a way is the correct translation. Now, what this girl was doing, you see, it's amazing how Satan can disguise and misrepresent the truth. And so he's coming out saying, you know, bond servants of the Most High God proclaiming to you a way of salvation. This is not a way of salvation. It is the way and the only way. And she continued doing this for many days. Paul was greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. How many of you here think that was a good thing that Paul did? Oh, come on, it's not a test. You're not getting to it. Yeah, I mean, for anybody to be delivered from demonic possession is a positive thing. And we would all, as believers tonight, say, absolutely, right on, praise the Lord, you know, that this girl was delivered from this. How many of you know that we live in a world that is not fair? How many of you know that we live in a world that is not equitable? How many of you know that when you stand up for truth and minister the truth, live the truth, walk the truth, that rather than people necessarily coming up and congratulating you, you're going to be attacked and assailed and maligned? And so how many of you know that? Does that make you feel good? No. It hurts, doesn't it? And one of the things that can happen when we go through those types of trials and difficulties is we become discouraged, and in our discouragement we say, well, if this is what it means to follow Jesus, forget it. I thought it was going to be wonderful and fun and happy and everything was going to go my way and God was going to honor me and bless me for standing for the truth and everything was just going to happen neat and people are going to think I'm the best thing since sliced bread. And it's not happening that way and I don't like this. I'm going to take my ball and go home. Huh? Have any of you ever felt that way? How many have ever felt that way? How many of you are lying now that don't want us to read in? I think we've all felt that way, haven't we? Well, the reason I wanted to point that out is because after this, her master saw that their profit was gone from using this girl. She was demon-possessed, and it was a very cultic thing that she was doing. So they drug Paul and Silas in there and accused them that they were Jews proclaiming something that was against Rome, Roman law and Roman customs and all. Verse 22. Now, here you see people aroused, motivated, moved emotionally by something that they don't even know what's going on. I've taught at the Bible college the last 2 years, and one of the things I did in my church history class is we would always show the rise and fall of the Third Reich toward the end of our 20th century history. It's amazing. How many of you ever read that book, by the way? Great book, isn't it? Well, they have a documentary that's equally good. It was fascinating to watch that and see how an Adolf Hitler literally controlled and manipulated the hearts and minds of an entire nation. Well, obviously not everybody in the nation, but the majority of the people. And so you need to understand that people can be very easily swayed and lured into things that aren't necessarily of God. I am privileged to be on the radio and to be on To Every Man an Answer, and it's amazing some of the questions we get. We got a letter the other day from this lady that was very upset by the way we answered a question concerning holy laughter. And she wrote a letter, and they in turn forwarded the letter to me. And I looked at the scripture that she was using and all, and I'm not here to deprecate anybody or attack anybody or get into the thing of holy laughter or any of that. But I'm just simply here to say that it's very easy for people to get misdirected from what the truth is. And when you come presenting what the truth is in love and compassion and humility, you can be attacked. You need to understand that. So here are Paul and Silas. The crowd rose up together against them. The chief magistrates tore their robes off them, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Now, I want you to think about that. That is a really intense thing to happen, isn't it? Either here these men are following the Lord, preaching the word, and they cast the demon out of this young girl, and all hell breaks loose against them. Now, it's easy for us here in this beautiful, beautiful sanctuary, comfortable seats, air conditioning. even though you have to listen to this southern boy with his southern accent, you can endure that, but it's a pleasant place to be right now, isn't it? It's very comfortable. But you know, I know that there are people in here who are living circumstances and situations outside the walls of this church that are not comfortable. Huh. Some of you are going through some intense trials and difficulties. And some of you are facing things in your life as a believer that you can't see your hand in front of your face and you don't feel anything. That may be fear or anxiety. And you're in a place of struggling, saying, Lord, where are you? I didn't know this was part of it. I didn't know this was going to happen. Lord, where do I go? What do I do? Maybe the very things in your life that you have looked to that have really been a support and been a security for you are all of a sudden the props are knocked out. Maybe you've been falsely accused and misrepresented or whatever. Well, I just want you to think about this. Now, hear Paul and Silas. How many of you have ever been physically beaten or physically abused because of your faith in Jesus Christ? Anybody? Here? 12 years ago, I was jumped outside our church in Colorado Springs by about 20 guys. But it wasn't simply because I was preaching the gospel. They were all drunk and on dope. And, you know, they tried to jump me, and I was able to come out of it okay. But I've never actually been attacked physically, except when I was in Bulgaria and a police officer tried to pull a gun on me. And I just, you know, the Lord got me out of that situation too. But can you imagine? Let's just think for a minute. The emotional state of these men. You talking about, how many of you have ever felt rejected before? Do you think they felt rejected? Huh? You're talking about feeling alone. Here you are and you're getting the snot beat out of you, you know, with these rods. Well, that's probably not a very sophisticated thing to say. You're getting beaten very severely, I should say. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. They didn't, you know, you watch these news things about these criminals and court cases and how they, you know, murderers, rapists and all this, and how the jailers are carrying them from the jail into the courtroom and all that. That's not what this happened. Literally, they did throw them into that prison. They'd been beaten. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison. So they're thrown into the prison. Then he takes them and throws them into the inner prison. This was down in the nadir part, that is the lowest part of this prison. Dark. What? Oh, sorry about that. Shouldn't have worn this shirt. There we go. Is that better? Okay. Anyway, they were thrown down into this inner prison. It was dark, damp, rats. And he fastened their feet in stocks, these wooden stocks, where they couldn't move. They had to go to the bathroom, whatever. Tough. Huh? Let's talk about reality. Let's talk about the real world. There they were, sitting there. They couldn't, I need to go to the restroom. I mean, that was it, right there. That's where they were. How about that, ladies? That's not a real pleasant thing to think about, but you know what? That's reality. Now, they were thirsty, they were hungry, they were bleeding. Do you think they felt goosebumps and felt joy and felt, ooh, isn't this great? Oh, this is just so wonderful. Do you think they felt that? Or do you think they're like real human beings and went through perhaps time of depression, time of fear, time of anxiety, questioning God, where are you? I think the latter happened. One reason I think that is because I look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 there, and Paul talks about the trials he went through, and he says, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant of the trials that we encountered in Asia. He says, we were pressed out of measure beyond strength, so that we despaired even of life. How many of you have been in situations where you felt like you were pressed beyond strength? You had no more strength. You had no more emotional strength, no more emotional fortitude. You were just completely exhausted, so that you despaired even of wanting to live any longer. How many of you have ever been there? Yeah. Yeah, but he says, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now, the Lord takes us through various cycles and various stages of belief and trust and faith. It's always going. It's an ongoing thing. It never stops. And it's always hard. I have found in my life that those growing periods, they're never easy. They're always hard. And each one is a little more so than the other, because he's taking us to different levels of trusting and faith and watching him work in our lives. And then it says, but about midnight. And so they'd been in that prison now for several hours. They were hurting, they were thirsty, they were hungry, bleeding, had to go to the bathroom, probably all manner of things. And you know, if any of you here, have you ever noticed when you're really sick, if you have physical pain or you don't feel well for a period of time, how that affects you in your walk with the Lord and your emotions? There was a joke. I was back there in Philadelphia, and the assistant pastor has this joke. He says, you know what a woman in PS says when you ask her why she feels that way? You know what she says?
I just do!
No, nothing personal, ladies, but I thought that was an interesting joke. I've been married for 30 years, and so I understand that. But my wife also understands things that I've been through, and my emotions and so forth. They're all the same. But you know what? When you don't feel well physically, that does affect us, doesn't it? Huh? Have you ever noticed that? Yeah. And so we realize that there's so many things that enter into our confidence in the Lord, our peace, our rest, and all of that, that really have a lot to do more with circumstances than really faith in the Lord, as much as confidence in circumstances or in how we feel. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Do you think that's a correct statement? Yeah. Now, I don't know how, I mean, there are other things. I'm just going to mention a couple of other instances tonight, but I think this is a pretty bad situation. If you and I can put ourselves in their place, they're hurting physically. I remember that night 12 years ago, Friday night, March 13th, 1987. My wife was pregnant with our third daughter. And we had gone have dinner with a couple. We were coming back from Colorado, and we passed right by our church in downtown Colorado Springs. It was a three-story building, and one of my secretaries had inadvertently left the light on in the third story. And my third daughter saw it. Wife was, I said, and prayed with our fourth daughter. Did I say that? Fourth daughter. My third daughter saw it, so I pulled around and went, and there was a median there next to the church, and these kids in their late teens, mid-20s. They were pimping and passing dope and all kinds of stuff. So anyway, make a long story short, I go turn the light out, come back, and a kid right behind us had been the former parsonage, and they turned it into a bookstore. And he was urinating on the steps, and I went to get him off. Some kids tried to stop me. I pushed him out of the way, and he ran off. I came back down. They got around me. I pushed him out of the way, and there were about 10 of them facing me, and I was talking to them, but I left my back uncovered, and all of a sudden I saw a fist come at me. I had a guy with a slug in it. Boom! And I wasn't quick enough. He hit me, cracked my jaw here and here, and then it all started. And that was the only lick they got into me. But it went from there. It was a pretty intense time. To make a long story short, after the whole thing got over, you know, I didn't even know my jaw was broken until the police finally came, and I went upstairs, and I felt kind of loose, but I'd been hit before playing football and other things, you know, get hit there, and it gets kind of, you know, you guys, y'all know how it is. You know, you've been hit there in the jaw, you know, it gets kind of tight, and you don't think anything about it. I just thought that's what happened. But I go upstairs in the bathroom, and I feel blood in there, and I said, well, maybe it knocked a tooth or a lung. So I'm looking like this, you know, in the mirror, and then I close my mouth, you know, like this, and here's my teeth. I go like this, and they go, These two teeth, they separate. I said, something is wrong. So anyway, that was on a Friday night. The next day, because my wife was pregnant, I had these two other ladies in our church. They were wives of our deacons. They drove me up to Denver early the next morning. And so I went up there. We had our insurance with Kaiser. To make a long story short, I was there from Saturday morning from about noon, and I didn't get into the operating room until Sunday afternoon about 3. During that whole time, I didn't drink anything. No water. No food. Was I comfortable? No. Was I hurting? Yes. What did I do? I could have screamed and yelled and gotten mad. I just said, Lord, I rest in you. I just started, you know, I said, well, this is not a chosen fast, but I will accept this as a fast. You know? But it was hard. And then after that, I had to walk around for 6 weeks like this. You know, I lost about 20 pounds, which wasn't bad. But I couldn't eat anything. And I had to put everything in a blender, and then I had to, what else do you do? Puree it. That was it. And that was the only thing I could eat. And finally, I got tired of that. And the only thing that's helped me really survive was this protein drink that my secretary had. But I want to tell you something. I didn't feel good. And so much of the time in our relationship with the Lord, it is based on how we feel. But let me tell you something tonight. These men felt about as bad as anybody could feel. They'd been beaten with rods, thrown into a prison. No food, no water, pitch dark, rats, mice. Got to go to the bathroom. Their feet are in stock. Their feet are in stock. Not their feet. Their feet. I'm in South Louisiana. That's what we talk down there. You know we say feet. Their feet were in stocks. And I'm sure they felt like they were deserted. I mean, you're talking about just feeling alone. They didn't have any lawyer that they could appeal to. They had no pastor that they could call. They were a total minority. There was absolutely no human being on this earth that could help them. Is that scary? How many of y'all have been, how many of you have been or perhaps now are in scary situations? Scary situations. The things you've looked to, have looked around as being a support system for you are no longer there. The people you thought you could look to and be helped, they're not there. They can't help you. Nobody, no human being can help you. The only person you can look to is the Lord. Is this a joke? Is this some fairy tale I'm talking about? Is this some esoteric, abstract concept? No, this is reality, isn't it? And it's unfortunate at times that people sometimes present these men as though they were just superheroes, you know. But Paul, we say, as we said in 2 Corinthians 1, he says, no, I wanted to die. Later on in that same book, chapter 7, verse 5, he says, we had conflicts without, fears within. Our flesh had no rest anywhere. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So he says, I was depressed. Well, look here what happens. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. I don't know how often y'all sing the old hymns, but they really minister to me. Just because I love the contemporary music, but I also love the old hymns. And the other day I was someplace and I heard Blessed Assurance being sung. Oh, did that bless me. And I went home and got my old Baptist hymnal out and looked up some other hymns and just began to, you know, sing some of those old hymns. And oh, man, did they minister to me. Because there was depth in what those people said. And oftentimes, you know, I was a kid, I just said, well, I'm sitting there thinking about the football game I had before, the night before, I'm going to do this. You know, but the songs were there. And now that I grow older, I realize what these people wrote those hymns out of many times. But I want to tell you something. Paul and Silas, when they began to sing and praise the Lord, they didn't feel anything. They're just like you and me. It's a misnomer for us to think that praise means or is equivalent to feeling good. Now, there are a lot of times I come in and I worship the Lord, oh, the joy. But you know what? There have been many times. Some of the darkest times of my life. I have felt absolutely nothing. And what I want to feel is depression, anger, madness. But you know, if I do that, then I'm just going to eat myself up and destroy myself. I have found in my life that the most special times of worship and praise are when I feel absolutely nothing. And I cannot see, figuratively speaking, my hand in front of my face. And I just begin to worship the Lord, just begin to thank Him, just begin to praise Him for His deliverance, even though I don't see it yet. Begin to thank Him for His provision, even though I don't see that. Begin to thank Him for His love and grace. That's what Paul and Silas were doing. Did they feel? No. But as they begin to worship the Lord and begin to praise Him, by faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? Folks, please don't think it was by their feelings or by their emotions. It was an act of faith as they did this. They felt separated. They felt rejected. Where are you, God? I mean, the same kind of things we go through. They begin to worship the Lord, begin to praise God. Praying, singing hymns of praise. The prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. Did they say, okay, we're going to sing and praise hymns and God's going to cause an earthquake? They didn't have any clue. They didn't know if they were going to be alive the next day or dead. They didn't know. All they knew is, Lord, we are trusting ourselves in Your hands. And they just began to worship the Lord, even in the midst of their pain, physically and emotionally. You see. And God sovereignly did this. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a wonderful thing, but it's a hard thing to grow in the Lord. To get to the point of realizing we are so used to trusting in men, we all are, to where your confidence in God puts you in a situation where you can't. I mean, there's nobody that can help you. And you worship the Lord, you cry out to Him, you begin to praise Him. And you see God sovereignly do what He says He will do. This is the real world. The real world for us is that when we get into these situations, it's so foreign to everything we're used to because we're Americans and we have such incredible prosperity and benefits and joy and freedoms and everything else that when we hit these things, they really, you know, it's a real jar to us because we're not accustomed to that. But this is a level of growth and faith and trust that God will take us through, you know, in different ways, but He will do it. So the earthquake, the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. That's a pretty potent earthquake, isn't it? Now, I want us to stop here for just a moment and realize that God is the God not only of animate human beings and life forms, but of inanimate objects. Here God causes an earthquake. In Exodus, we read about the children of Israel going through the Red Sea and the army of Pharaoh coming after. And it says God caused the chariot wheels to swerve. Psalm 78, as God is recounting His faithfulness to the Israelites and yet how they disbelieved and would grumble, talks about sending the quail in about verse 26 or so, and he says, God caused a south wind and He made an east wind and so forth. And as I read that, I realized, Lord, that was an inanimate thing. You caused the wind to blow and bring those quail in there. You sovereignly did that. But I want to tell you something now. Reality, it's a scary place to be, to simply have to trust in the Lord and no one else, isn't it? It's not a place where we are used to being. But I want to encourage you and tell you it is a place where God is going to bring all of us as we're able to handle it, but He will bring you there. And for us to go through that process of growth is just like we were when we were teenagers. You remember how you came out of adolescence or puberty into adolescence, a teenage, all the emotional changes. You want to be an adult, but then you want to go back to mama. You know what I'm saying? It's a difficult time. And so is this in our spiritual growth. And when the jailer had been roused out of sleep and had seen the prison doors opened, he drew his sword, was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all those who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. So here we see a sovereign work of God in the lives of two men who were as human as you and I, had human passions, fears, hurt, anxiousness, anxiety, doubt, and yet who simply began to praise the Lord out of faith, knowing that's what God said. Now, I want to give you a couple of other examples real quickly.
Second Chronicles chapter 20. I preached on this before here. I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but just refer to it. Jehoshaphat. Here they were, surrounded by a tripart alliance, 2 Chronicles 20. And he calls all the nation of Israel. He knows, humanly speaking, there's no way they can defeat this army. And you know what he proclaims? A fast. Now, do you know why we fast? Anybody listen to the radio today, to the thing? A little boy called in about fasting. And it was a great question. Not too many people ask about that, but he did. And fasting is not something that we do in order to earn brownie points. It's not a work. You understand? It's not, okay, I'm going to fast, and therefore God's going to do this for me. That's not the way it works. Fasting is simply that time where we set apart, rather than eating, we spend that time in prayer. Now, I don't know how many of y'all did this, but when I was in graduate school, I found out that if I eat meat for supper, my studying ability and what I'm going to retain is going to be greatly diminished because I'm going to be sleepy. Oh, I'm just like this. But I found if I eat like salad or something like that, then I can go and, you know, I'm still awake. That's what fasting is. Now, there are people who are not even Christians that fast because what happens, your blood's focus here. When you're not doing that, when you begin to think, your blood is here and you become much more acute mentally in thinking and so forth. Well, as believers, because our bodies are the same, I don't care if you're a believer or non-believer, but if you're a believer, there's a difference, and that's the Holy Spirit's residing in your mind and your heart. And so when we spend time fasting and praying and reading the Word, we are listening to the Lord. And we're able to hear Him and hear Him speak to us. I mean, He does that without fasting, but I'm saying those times are very special. Jesus went on a 40-day fast. Many other people have gone on other fasting. I mean, you do whatever you will, and that's between you and the Lord. Usually 1 to 3 days is a good thing to start with, but the point being is that Jehoshaphat and his people went on a fast. They wanted to seek the Lord. They wanted to hear from the Lord. God, what are you saying to us? And the Lord spoke to him. And God spoke through a prophet there. Verse 15 says, "Listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." What a glorious thing it is when the Holy Spirit speaks to you. When you're crying out unto the Lord, when you're in prayer, and perhaps you're in fasting, and you're just waiting on the Lord, and maybe you've done that, and you're just walking along the street, walking in your job, just mind your own business, and boom, the Lord speaks a word to your heart. How many of you have ever had that experience? Yeah. Isn't that awesome? Where did that come from? And that's what God's saying here. The battle is not yours, but it's God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Now, this is not a suggestion. This is a command. Do not fear or be dismayed. I found in my life where the enemy has turned me every way but loose, is when those things come, I give in to fear, I begin to fret, I begin to doubt, and all that kind of stuff. God says, do not do that. So you see, it is a step of faith to not fear. It's a step of faith not to fret. You almost feel guilty at times. Well, God, if I don't worry, then how's this thing going to get done? If I just let go of it and trust you and I don't worry and get myself in a tether, I'm being lazy or something like that, huh? Have y'all ever, you know? Isn't that incredible? See, that's the flesh. That's a work thing. We read on down. Verse 20, they rose early in the morning, went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established and trust his prophets and succeed." Meaning his word. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." And when they began singing and praising, listen to this, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were routed. Isn't that a fascinating thing? Folks, this was a major step of faith. You think they were scared? You bet. What did they see? Nothing. Did they have these feelings? I mean, see, walking by faith is just that. It's faith in the Lord and his word. It's not in what we see, because you can't see anything. And where God is wanting to take all of us is moving us from that point of walking by sight to by faith. It is a supernatural work of God. You cannot simply in your own ability do it. But as you cry out and come before God as a little child, as you come to the end of yourself, as you go through all the emotions of the fears, the anxiety, the anger, whatever it may be, God is so gracious to us, he lets us, you know, do that like babies cry or whatever. He's so merciful. Then finally, when we come to that point of saying, "Okay, Lord, I'm ready to grow. I want to believe you, Lord," he carries us through. Daniel chapter 6 is another illustration. Look over there real quickly with me. Here Daniel has been maligned by some of the other advisors, two other satraps there in the court of Darius. And they get Darius to sign this decree that for 30 days no one can worship any other god besides Darius. And if they are, they're going to be thrown in the lion's den. Well, Darius signs it, you know. He's got a lot of things in his plate. He doesn't know what they're up to. Boom. Then they come and they find Daniel praying. They come to Darius. "Darius, did you sign this? The law of the Medes and Persians can't be broken." "I did." "Well, here's Daniel. He was doing this." And Darius is grieved. And he does everything he can to see if he can't get out of this thing, but he can't. Then the king gave orders. Threw Daniel in, and the king says, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." This is what the king says. Not only is Daniel put in the lion's den, but they put a stone over the mouth of with Darius' seal. I mean, that's sealed and delivered. I mean, it's a done deal. Humanly speaking, there's absolutely no way Daniel can get out of that. Is there? Is there any human being on the earth that Daniel can appeal to for deliverance? Not a one. He went off to his palace, spent the night fasting. No entertainment was brought to him. Rose early the next day. Cried out with a troubled voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Daniel spoke, "O king, live forever. May God send his angel, shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime." King pulls him out and throws the guys who made that trumped up charge with their whole family. Not only that, before they could even reach the bottom of the den, it says the lions crushed their bones. Those were some hungry kitties, weren't they? They'd been sitting there looking at that piece of meat all night. Daniel and the others came in there, they went after it. Now the point being is, here we've seen three situations. Paul and Silas, we looked at Jehoshaphat, we've seen Daniel. No human being there to help him. I want to close with this. Look over in Psalm 37 with me for just a moment. I'm just going to read this. I encourage you to go home and read the whole psalm yourself tonight. Just let God minister to you his word. Verse 1, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good." Trust in the Lord. Put your confidence in Him. When you can't see your hand in front of your face, when it's scary, oh God, if I just do that, it's going to fall apart. How can I just trust you, Lord? If I don't go out there and help it matter, everything's going to fall apart. What are you saying? You see what you're saying? I've said the same thing. See, we're not really trusting the Lord, and all of a sudden it starts to come out that we're not. It's a scary place to be, but that's where He's wanting us to dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Literally, it means cultivate faithfulness means feed on His faithfulness. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. It means to be shepherded, to be fed, to be nourished. So it's saying cultivate faithfulness means feed on His faithfulness. Oh. God spoke to me many times. He said this, rehearse my faithfulness to you. Go back and read Psalm 78 as well. Rehearse my faithfulness. This is what it means. Cultivate. Feed on His faithfulness. Rehearse it. Be thankful. Worship the Lord. You can't see anything. Feel anything. Maybe all you feel is pain and emptiness. That's not inside. Just worship Him in the midst of that. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. The word delight there means make Him the object. Ravish the Lord. Focus on Him. And He will give you the desires of your heart, because He'll refine them and makes them really His desires for you. Commit your way to the Lord. Here's the word again. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will, the word used for He will do here is one of the, there are about four words in the Hebrew for make, do. This one is asah, and it means He will create form out of formlessness. In other words, there's this big glob of stuff, and you can't make hide and hair of what it's supposed to be. And God comes along, and He gives shape and meaning and purpose to it. But you can't see it. You can't see anything. And He will bring forth your righteousness, not your own self-righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ in you. He will bring that forth as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. God will vindicate you. He will establish you. Now look at this. Rest in the Lord. Be still. Is that hard to do or what? Especially if you're an active, assertive, driven individual. You're used to going out there and making it happen. You can't make squat happen now. And so the only thing you can do is get yourself in a tither. Be still. You almost feel guilty. You feel sinful. I should be working. I should be doing something. I should at least be worrying. But no, He says, be still. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently, longingly. Wrap yourself around Him. That's what this word means, wait. It means like a vine. You've seen these vines? Down in the south, we have these big old oak trees, you know, and all, and these vines, these old big old vines grow around those things. Now, that vine in and of itself is totally weak. It has no strength whatsoever. But when that vine entwines itself around that oak tree that's been there for 100 years or more, it's as strong as that tree is. Huh? And so as we wait patiently for the Lord, we're exchanging our total, complete, utter weakness and inability for His total power. But that is totally a walk of faith. It's becoming as a little child. Look at this. Second time we've seen fret. Do not fret. Because of him who prospers in his way. Because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. You know what? If you become angry and bitter and you're fretting and jealous, the only person that's going to be hurt is you. Did you know that? It's like poison. The Lord says, bless those who curse you. Pray for them. Do good to them. God will take care of them. But you love them and you forgive as he's forgiven you. Believe me, God keeps good books. And as he has dealt with you, he'll deal with them in his own way. Do not fret. It leads only to evildoing. Even in your own life, you see, it leads not to acting by faith, but by sight, and you start trying to make things happen, and you just make things worse. For evildoers will be cut off, but listen, those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. You will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Let's pray. Lord, we just really do want to thank you tonight that you are truly the very same, yesterday, today, and forever, unchanging. Lord, I just want to pray now that you will take your word and apply its message to the heart of every person here this evening. You're our rock and our refuge, O Lord. We look to you as our source and our strength now. In Jesus' name, amen.